I want to share something with you from God's Word, and the challenge in God's Word today is God wants to speak to you through the Bible, by the power of His Holy Spirit, on something that you don't believe right now. Okay? There's some things that God's got to say to us in the Word that are true, but actual fact in our hearts, we don't believe them to be true. So we need Him to help us, and so I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to see Jesus today more clearly than ever. We want to hear Him speak to us. We want to hear His word. And Lord, we want the Lord Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to move our hearts so that we believe Him, love Him, and serve Him. Serve Him today and tomorrow and in the coming week. And we ask it in His very precious name. Amen. Well, every year at around this sort of time, our treasurer reports on our finances. And today, as we know, is that day. So today's a day, as Pete's already said, for us to thank God for all of His goodness to us and for His provision, for giving us everything we needed and more for this last year. Praise the Lord. And today is a day for us to choose to trust the Lord for the coming year, that His work done in His ways will never lack His resources. A very famous missionary said those words, God's work done God's ways never lacks God's resources. May we know that to be true in our experience individually and as a church over the coming year. And today is a day to thank our treasurer, to thank you, Pete, and our finance team, for Claire and the others, and a little budget team that get together with you each year just to figure things out, to look back with wisdom. Some of us don't know how much time you give it, and some of us do. Pete serves our church extremely generously with the time that he gives. The skill, the wisdom, the diligence, the care, the honesty, the integrity, the reliability, the dependability, and your gospel-heartedness. Each year you come and you stand here and you share numbers and finances and you share it with a heart that loves Jesus. And you make those connections, and we so appreciate that. Give him another big round of applause. Thank you. Today and in the coming days is a time for us all to think and pray and to review our partnership, your relationship, your engagement with your church, us, each other. So the question is this your church? If it is, how is that expressed in your giving financially? Do you belong? Does your bank account demonstrate that you actually do? Does your bank manager know that you belong to Christchurch Central or not? Let's put it plainly. Tithing and giving 10% of your income to church has been normal in churches around the world for centuries. 10%. Here are some statistics coming up on the screen now about Christian giving in the UK today. And they come from an organisation called Stewardship that supports and helps Christian charities with financial matters. So, practising Christians, let me define what those are. The bar is low. Okay. Practicing Christians are those who attend church and read the Bible at least once a month. And they give 6% on average of their income. Church-going Christians who attend church and read the Bible less than once a month give 3% of their income. Cultural Christians who identify as Christians but rarely ever go to church or read the Bible give 1% of their income. Giving your money away is not easy. That's why tonight I said and gave a little health warning, God's going to challenge you about something you don't believe. That is, you don't really believe that it's worthwhile giving your money away. So it means giving away some of your power and some of your control and your influence. Giving your money away will make you weaker. And you live in a culture and have a heart that says, I must get stronger. Why would I do that? Why would I become weaker? Did you know that New Testament part of the Bible never, ever tells us to give away 10% of our income? The ideas for that come from the Old Testament part of the Bible. The New Testament doesn't mention it. And it's not because 10% is thought to be too high. It's because 10% is thought to be too low. Just cast your mind and your imagination and your heart and your memory to some of those Bible characters, like the widow who gave everything she had. That's 100%, not 10. 100%. She gave away everything she had. And then there's Zacchaeus, who gave away so much. I think the number with him was not 10. I think the number Luke gives us is 400%. The numbers there in Luke 19 about Zacchaeus, basically he must have bankrupted himself. And then there was the woman, read about her in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 7, who anointed Jesus' feet with a whole bottle of extremely expensive perfume. She broke it open and poured it all over his feet, and everyone around thought it was an absolute waste because it was about a year's salary. If you ask the Bible how much you should give away, the answer is, how much have you got? But the bigger challenge of the Bible is that we should want to give our money away, that we actually would find being generous a joyful privilege. That's the bigger challenge. So what gets us to the point when we embrace? Look, have you still got 2 Corinthians 9 open in front of you? Look at verse 7. Very famous little phrase there. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. What is going to get us to being cheerfully generous people? Well, this is the second part of a 2 Bible Talk series. And you may not remember the first, and I'm not going to expect you to remember the first, because the first was 6 months ago at our gift day. And this is now the second, when we are reviewing our giving. The little series is called The Gift of Giving. And the aim of this little series is to answer the question, what gets us to the point of actually being and choosing to be and wanting to be cheerful, generous people? Some time ago, the answer was God's grace. God's grace to us transforms us into cheerfully generous people. And the verse that we looked at back in the autumn is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Just cast your eye back to it in the Bible there. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Description of Jesus. You want to be a person who gives? Then just seriously go to Jesus and say, Jesus, just show me all you've done for me. Rich in splendor, gave it all up and came absolute poverty to death on a cross. Absolute servant-heartedness, dying naked on a cross for you and for me, so that you might have all the riches of eternal life. God's been that generous to you. And it's that generosity that transforms us into being generous people. What will make us cheerful givers? God's grace. And tonight, we hear another thing, which is your godliness. God's grace transforms you, your godliness should motivate you to be a cheerfully generous person. So we're going to focus on verses 6 to 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. And the main illustration actually comes from farming. Now look with me at verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So picture a farmer. He's a wise farmer, and he knows that the best way of not starving in the next bunch of months is to sow nothing and to make bread and to enjoy eating it. But he's a wise farmer, and he knows that if he does that, come next year, there's a famine, and his family are going to be starving, and so is the community around. So what does he do? He keeps some of it to make bread to eat, but he sows as much as possible, knowing that full well when the harvest comes, he will have a bountiful, bountiful harvest. That is the wisdom of farming. What is interesting is Jesus used the exact same idea of sowing seed and harvesting a bountiful crop when he taught about spreading the gospel and growing God's kingdom. Paul sees money in a similar way, sowing it, giving away as much as possible in order to help spread the gospel. And that's worth pausing and thinking and praying about, isn't it? 10%. Now give away as much as possible is what the farmer does. And that's where this is going in the Bible with our giving. Like I said, God's word is challenging us over stuff we don't believe. We don't think it's a good idea to give away as much as possible. Most of us, most of the time. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. And most of the time, us Western Christians think, well, I'm doing okay. No, Jesus says, you can't. You can't serve God and money. Give away your money, and you start finding that you know God even better. Those are the principles that are being worked through here. So what is the harvest that we get from generously sowing and giving away our money? You give away your money, what do you get in return? What is the motivation for generosity? Basically, I'll give my money away, I'm going to be generous, what am I going to get back? What's going to motivate me to do that? Is it getting more money? You know, if you're generous with your wealth, God will make you wealthier. After all, if you sow wheat, you harvest wheat, and if you sow potatoes, then you harvest potatoes. So if you sow money, you get more money back. No. Verse 10 tells us the answer. The last few words of verse 10. Look at that with me. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So the Lord will make us generous to help us become more generous ourselves. And look at the next phrase. Increase the harvest of your righteousness. Being generous helps you in your godliness. Being generous will help you grow more like your Heavenly Father in your character. Being generous will help you grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Being generous will help you grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being said here. That sounds like a weird form of salvation by works. If I do this, then God will be happy with me. If I'm generous, then I'll earn God's favor. But that is not what's being said. You are saved simply and only through what God did for you in Jesus. And God's generosity to you changed you into a generous person. That's what the gift of generosity part one was all about 6 months ago. Having been saved and changed by God, you will now find that as you live out and practice what God has now made you, a generous person who's actually generous because you give away your money, you will actually grow in your godliness. You'll be who you are and increasingly grow to be who Christ has made you. As you give away your money, that is, you give away some of your power and some of your control, you will find yourself weaker. And as a result, you'll find yourself more dependent, which we don't really like, more dependent upon God. And right there, that's the sweet spot. You'll begin to discover that God's very reliable. And that he's more valuable than all of your money and all of your riches ever will be. And you'll find verse 8 will be true in your experience. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You won't have everything, but you will have all you need out of God's rich generosity to you. You won't have all you want, but all that you need from him. The key thing is, you will know God better. You'll know him more deeply, and then you will grow to be more like him. In verse 9, Paul quotes from a psalm. Look at that with me, verse 9. He's quoting Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, and quote, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So Paul is saying, I'm getting this from God's word. I'm getting it from the psalm. You be generous and your righteousness will go on forever. So it's worth our while taking a brief look back at the context of verse 9 and Psalm 112. So you might want to be flicking back to Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, page 509 in the Church Bibles. Except it'll be different in yours, Jack, because you were reading one of the old versions, I noticed. But you know where the Psalms are. Psalm 111, Psalm 112, they are a matched pair. Both of them are what we call acrostic. That is, they each have 22 lines, and they begin with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? Psalm 111 is all about the beauty and the glory of God's character. And there's a great Bible commentary writer, a guy called Derek Kidner. He's written a lot of books and commentaries about different Old Testament books, okay? And he summarizes Psalm 111 as being God at work. This is God, and this is him at work. Be astounded by his goodness and his grace and his kindness and his generosity and his mercy. And then Psalm 112 is all about the blessing of living as and being like God, as the people God made us to be, who reflect his character. And Derek Kidner titles Psalm 112, Godliness at Work. So 111, God at work, get to know him and you will be like him, and godliness will be at work in your life. And you come to 2 Corinthians 9 and you suddenly find that Paul the Apostle has got, he's got scripture, he's got these two psalms in his mind. These two psalms basically summarize 2 Corinthians 8, get to know the grace of God, and 2 Corinthians 9, you'll be like him. Wonderful, wonderful understanding of the scriptures. So let me reread or read for you for the first time. We had these read this morning, actually. Psalm 111 is what God, the title there is, great are the Lord's works, you know, for us, to us, what he's done for us, what he's done for you and for me. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord. Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And see what he does? He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. See how generous he's been to us? The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. Verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, well, verse 10, look at chapter 112, verse 1. It picks up where 111 finishes off. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. You know, blessed is the person who fears, knows the Lord, the God in this way. And then it's ultimately, I think Psalm 112 describes Jesus in his wonderful perfection. I mean, Jesus is the one who fulfills verse 1. Praise the Lord, blessed is the man, Jesus, who fears the Lord. Who else but Jesus, greatly delighted in God's commandments. But you know, you are now in Christ as a Christian. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus' character is now to be written into your heart and your life. You become like him. And look at the descriptions of who we are in Jesus. Verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He, she is gracious, merciful, and righteous, just like God. We become like him. It is well with the man, the woman who deals generously and lends. That's what we do. We come to know God. We're generous and we lend willingly. Who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. And verse 9, which is quoted in 2 Corinthians 9. He has, or she, has distributed freely. So he or she has given to the poor. Therefore, his or her righteousness endures forever. The Lord God and who he is motivates us to be like him. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 9 is basically saying that the person who dares to be the person God recreated them to be, who is generous like God, is the one who will be remembered. Their good deeds of generosity will never lose their value for eternity. That's what we're involved with right now. Our generosity and being involved with that now, we are investing in our godliness forever. And that's what we don't believe. We think, well, it's really hard for us, isn't it? It's really hard for us to get our minds around the fact that being godly is more valuable than gold. Growing in our godliness is more valuable than getting rich. We don't believe that. I mean, those of us who are students, why are you doing the course you're doing it? To get a job. Why? To get money. That's the way we're thinking all the time. And the challenge of God's word today is, no, all for the glory of Jesus and for your godliness. That's the priority. What makes you a cheerfully generous person? Number one, God's grace to you transforms you. Number two, your own godliness motivates you. As I said, the problem is that we find it hard to believe that there's anything better than getting richer or having more wealth. We can't get our minds, our imaginations around what it means to be godly. So we sow whatever we need to sow in order to reap a harvest of wealth. But in eternity, if we do that, that's a bit like a farmer saying, I'm not going to sow anything this year. I'm just going to make bread and not starve. It's dumb. We should be investing in our eternity. That is to be generous, to give away our gold now. And that will mean that we don't face famine in eternity. Look at that verse again. It says, you'll be remembered forever. Reap a harvest of godliness forever. A story is told of a rich man who died. And the village gathered to remember him over a pint and a drink in the local pub. And someone said, how much did he leave? And the answer came, everything. He left it all. He should have given it away. Then he'd have had something to take with him. Things that are rich forever. Verse 9, he or she who has distributed freely, his or her righteousness endures forever. Your own godliness should motivate you to be generous. There's the words of a song coming up on the screen. There we go. And some of you will remember this from ages ago in the 80s and the like. I said to the musicians this morning that, you know, I was up for reading it and I might end up singing it because I wouldn't better hold myself back from singing it. And they said, no, Jonathan, he's, you know, remembered it straight out the bag and started playing it and singing it. The musicians are going to come out and sing it again tonight for us. Please do come out. I think this really summarizes things well. Lord, you are more precious than anything. There's nothing more precious in your sight and in my sight than being more like you in my godliness. And that's a lot more precious than gold, a lot more precious than silver, a lot more precious than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you.